Romans chapter number 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this part of our service. Thank you for the reading of the scriptures. Thank you for your word. What a joy it is, Lord, in America to have such free access to a Bible. And Lord, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to be a nation where we can still gather, we can still preach. Lord, there's no law that inhibits that. We have freedom of religion. We can gather. We can set our children in Sunday school classes and now in children's church. We can come and sit in the auditorium. We can listen to the Word of God preached. Lord, help us to realize how precious of a gift that is. Lord, there's people now gathered around the world secretly so that they can just spend a little time around the Word of God. Lord, may we not waste the opportunity that we're given, the freedom that we have. Help us not to waste it this morning. Speak to our hearts. Use the scriptures mightily in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this is the last Sunday of 2009. That means that this Thursday night at the stroke of midnight, another year will pass into the vapor that is our lives. Whatever has happened in 2009 at that point will have happened, and whatever kind of life we lived, we will have lived. And I think for Christians, this is an important week. I believe for Christians, we must take time to evaluate this past year, because for us as Christians, much is at stake. Please listen to what I'm going to say next. The way we live our lives as Christians has an eternal influence upon those around us. Let me say it again. An eternal influence upon those around us. One man said this: our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Here's the question I have to ask Jerry Ross for 2009. What did your walk say in 2009? Not what your talk said, but what did your walk say? Did your walk tell others that you're a Christian? Did your walk lead others to Christ or lead them farther away from the Savior? Did your walk discourage your brother or sister in Christ? Did your walk strengthen your church or weaken it? Did your walk say amen to the pastor's wish for you to abound in the work of the Lord? Husbands, did your walk tell your wife that you love her and only her? Wives, did your walk show your husband that you're thrilled to be his helpmeet and that you love and support him as he follows Christ? Hey, children, listen up. What did your walk say? Did it tell your parents thank you for all that they have sacrificed for you? Did your walk honor your parents? Did your walk bring shame to your mother or shame to your father? Teenagers, has your walk strengthened our youth group? Has your walk set an example for new teenagers who have come to the church, or just modeled for them how to be a hypocrite? Did your walk make our Christian school more Christian or more carnal? Did you walk in holiness? Did you walk in purity? Did you walk with God? Did you walk in His will and His word and in His way? Now here's the question today in 2009. It could be summed up in this question. Did you walk in newness of life? That's the question. And that's where we're going to draw our attention to in Romans chapter number 6 and then in Colossians chapter number 3. Our text in Romans chapter 6 is preceded, of course, by five chapters. The first three establishing the sinfulness of mankind. Then the next two introducing the wonderful doctrine of justification. And we won't have time to outline and teach the entire book of Romans this morning. But the first three chapters, for the most part, establishes the sinfulness of mankind. And then chapters 4 and 5 introduce the wonderful doctrine of justification. The message of the first five chapters of Romans is glorious. Here it is. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. None is righteous. All have sinned. All the world is guilty before God. Yet, God offers to every person forgiveness, salvation, and justification. That's a summarization of the first five chapters of the book of Romans. The first five chapters tells us of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement, His grace, His willingness to impute His righteousness to our account. It is the story of redemption, the plan for man's salvation. It contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Romans 6 begins by introducing us to a life of grace. The Christian life, please listen to what I'm going to have to say here. The Christian life is intended to be a new life. A new life. There's a chorus that we sang in the 70s in our tent meetings sometimes and sometimes in our special campaigns entitled New Life in Christ. It goes like this: New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glory shines, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, it's the cursing and strife forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. You know what? That's exactly what God intends to happen to every single person who discovers this justification, experiences salvation in their life. God wants them to begin from that point on to walk in newness of life. Please look at verse number 4. Let's focus on that for just a second. Verse number 4, could we read it together? Ready? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you get that? Walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Now, preacher, what do we need for a new year? We need this year, like never before, to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. Now, before you can have that happen, let me just give you some things that have to happen, some things that have to be new. Number one, you have to experience the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what? If you try to walk a new path or in newness of life without the new birth, then all you're trying to do is what men would refer to as self-reformation. You're trying to fix yourself. You're trying to change yourself. You're trying to turn over a new leaf. And you know what? That is like most New Year's resolutions. They simply do not work out that well. But you know what? A new birth is different. See, when somebody realizes that they're a sinner, lost without Jesus Christ, when they really understand that, come under conviction of sin in their life and realize that there is a gospel, there is some good news. Jesus did send His Son. Christ did pay it all. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And He offers salvation. And somebody comes to God with a repentant heart and a prayer on their lips and belief in their heart. Jesus Christ saves that person and gives them a new birth. That new birth happens when the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us and He rebirths that spirit that died because of sin, that is dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin, and yet the Holy Spirit brings that to life. So new birth is the first step. How do you walk in newness of life? You have to experience a new birth. Hey, here's a very good question, a very legitimate question, a very fair question for any preacher to ask a group of people. Are you saved? Have you been born again? on the timeline of your life, from the day that you're born to this present moment, can you go back on the timeline of your life and find that spot where you can say, God did a work in my life, that God drew me to his son, God gave me an opportunity to hear the gospel, I embraced it, I accepted it, I prayed, I asked Christ to save me, I know that I have been born again. Can you say that? If not, there's no better way to start out a brand new year than say, you know what, preacher, today is going to be the day that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. New birth. That's the starting point. Let me give you this next thought because it's right there in our text, chapter number 6. After chapter 4 and 5 talks about justification, and interesting that chapter 6 begins to talk about baptism. I want to say a word about this because we have folks that have recently been saved. We've got folks maybe in here that have been saved for some time, but maybe you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Can I share with you that that is the first step of obedience for a brand new Christian? If you've received Christ, oh preacher, I know that I'm saved. You ask me to look at the timeline of my life, boom, I can go back to that spot. I know that God convicted me. I know that God brought me to himself. I know that I received Christ. I put my faith and trust in Jesus' finished work. I asked Christ to save me. Let me ask you the next question. The very first step of obedience, have you been baptized? Baptized, what do you mean, preacher, when you talk about baptism? Because there's a lot of things. Hey, preacher, I was baptized when I was a baby. Or you know what, I was sprinkled when I was in some other church or denomination. First of all, let me say this. There's several things the Bible teaches us about baptism. The first one is that the scriptural time to be baptized is after somebody is saved. You need to be saved, baptized after you are saved. And so, obviously, you weren't saved. You were not under conviction, you did not understand the gospel, you did not receive Christ as your Savior when you were a baby, so that baptism is not a scriptural baptism. Some people come to me sometimes and say, preacher, when I was a boy or a child, I got baptized. I got baptized by immersion, which means be put under the water, but you know what? I didn't even know what I was doing. It wasn't until later that I received Christ as my Savior, but I've been baptized. The Bible also teaches that the scriptural time for baptism is after you've been saved. And so if you got baptized before you were saved, you just went down a lost sinner and came back up a wet lost sinner, but that baptism is not a scriptural baptism. You see, folks, the reason that that's true is because of what baptism pictures. Baptism is a public proclamation that you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is you publicly aligning yourself, think about this, with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, I don't want to just stop right there. I want to talk to you about the seriousness of baptism. And I think sometimes we don't emphasize that enough, and I'm going to put myself as guilty in that group, and I'm going to do a better job. But folks, baptism is a serious step for a new Christian because of what God expects from us. By the way, next Sunday, we're going to plan a baptismal service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? Next Sunday, we'll have the baptismal tank cleaned out. We'll have it heated up. We'll be ready to go. If you have been saved and not yet been scripturally baptized, I want you to just go ahead and say, preacher, the very first Sunday of 2010, I want to take care of this so that I can begin to walk in newness of life. In newness of life. Now remember this. When you come forward and say, I want to be baptized, first of all, you're saying, I've already been saved. Secondly, you're saying, preacher, I want to publicly associate myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to publicly profess that I am, and that I have a belief in my heart of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where my faith is placed. And I want to be raised to walk in newness of life. Now, it's very interesting in verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hey, Christian, here's the question. You say, preacher, I've been saved. I've already been scripturally baptized. I did it after salvation, so I'm set to go. When you came up out of that water, let me ask you this question. Did you from that point on understand and realize that with that baptism comes a responsibility? You have publicly associated yourself with Jesus Christ. You have publicly said that I'm a Christian. Do you realize from that time on, God expects you to walk in newness of life? Newness of life. Now, I think as Christians, and this is what I'm going to try to accomplish this morning, as Christians, I think we need to be reminded, we need to really understand how to walk in newness of life. How do we walk in newness of life? Well, I'm going to take you now to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, let's go there. Colossians chapter number 3 is again one of those chapters that deals with the change of direction and the newness of life that God expects a newborn Christian to begin to experience in their life, the changes that God will help us make in our life, the responsibilities that we have as a brand new Christian. Preacher, what does it mean to walk in newness of life? Hey, for the new year, let's talk about some new things. You say, well, preacher, I was saved and baptized 5 years ago. Are you walking in newness of life? Maybe your decision finishing up 2009 and going into a new year is to say, it is time for me as a Christian to begin to walk in newness of life, in newness of life. What does that mean? And how do we do that? Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we ye also appear with him in glory. Let's talk about some new things for a new year. How about this one? How about new affections? New affections. How do you walk in newness of life? Well, you first of all have to start by changing where your affections lie. You know what? Can I say this? And please think about it with me. Think about this with me and see if it's not true in your life. The times that I have gone back to beginning to act and walk like a lost person, even though I was a saved person, it always was a love issue. It always was a love issue. It always began in the heart. It always began when my affections were misdirected. Now, come on now. Let me ask you something. In 2009, where were your affections? Where did you set your affections? Because the Bible gives plain commands here. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now let me give you step number one. How do you walk in newness of life? You have to change where your heart is, where your affections is, where your love is. As long as they're on the things of this earth, then you know what? Your feet will follow your heart. Did you hear me? Your feet always follows your heart. And so, you know what? When Peter backslid, and Peter got off track, and Peter left the will of God, and Peter said, I go a fish, and Jesus came back, and with three questions, he pinpointed Peter's problem. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You know why? He went right to the heart of the problem, because you know what? The problem is usually the heart. You show me somebody that walks carnally, I'll say, you know why? It's because that's where their heart is. You show me somebody that's affections aren't on heavenly things, and you know what? I can figure out where their affections are, because I just watch the direction they head. Listen, if your heart is on God, your feet will head that direction. That's how you learn to walk in newness of life. Hey, I can give you some great advice, young men, young ladies. In 2010, put your focus, put your affections, put your love, place your eyes. All of these need to be reset on Jesus Christ. What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to get us to hit a reset button in our life here. Hey, wake up, slap yourself. Wake up, think about this. Don't let this just go over your head. This is probably the most important thing. Everything else that follows is not going to change the direction of your life until you set your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the accusation that was leveled against the church of Ephesus, which, by the way, was a very good church if you read what they were trying to do and what they were trying to accomplish. But Jesus wrote that church and said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And you know what? Even though nothing had seemed to change much in what they were doing, Jesus could look at their heart. And you know what, folks? You can for a while keep doing what you're supposed to do, even though you've redirected your heart. But I promise this, sooner or later, your feet's going to follow your heart. Sooner or later, your life's going to follow wherever your heart is. I mean, you show me where your heart is, and I'll show you where you're going to eventually be. And that's why that Paul had to write of Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world." You know what? Demas put his affections on this world, and there was a day when Paul woke up, looked around, "Where's Demas?" Well, he got up in the middle of the night, packed his duds, and headed off into the world. You know why? Because at some point his heart began to be redirected in the world. Now, let me help you. How do you walk in newness of life? You have to develop new affections. I want to help you new Christians. Listen, you need to develop a heart for Jesus Christ. You need to develop a heart for God. You need to put your focus and your attention on, hey, don't watch me. Don't watch other Christians. We're going to disappoint you. We're going to let you down. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Become His disciple. I've never asked anybody here to be my disciple. I've always told you, you need to be Christ's disciple. I only ask you to follow me as I follow Christ. The minute I deviate from that direction, don't follow me. And you know what? By the way, most of the time, it's just best to look on past your preacher and right at Jesus, because He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. So number one, we have to develop new affections. How do you walk in newness of life? Well, let me give you a second thought. Number two, and all of this is in Colossians chapter 3. Number two, we need to make a new declaration of war. A new declaration of war. New affections, then a new declaration of war. Now notice what it says in verse number 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." Now, notice that the responsibility of all of these actions are placed on the Christian. Preacher, how do you walk in newness of life? First of all, you set your heart, you set your affections on Jesus Christ, on things that are above, on the eternal, on heaven, on the glories. Don't fall in love with anything down here. There's nothing down here that's going to last anyway. Number two, you make a new declaration of war. Now, I mean a declaration. Declare war on your old man. On your old man. Verse number 5 uses the word mortify. By the way, that's a very strong word. That word mortify literally means to kill, to utterly destroy. Mortify, therefore, the members, your members which are upon the earth. Listen, there are some things that if you're going to walk the glory road, if you're going to walk in newness of life, you can't make peace with, you can't coexist with, you can't make place for. When you as a new Christian or you as a veteran Christian, if these sins have crept into your life, let me tell you something, these, without me getting to the specifics of them because of the young people being here, these are sins of the flesh. These are sins of the flesh. And these are to be immediately executed. Executed when you're a Christian. You know what? Somebody's a homosexual and they get saved. You don't come to them and say, "Listen, for the next 2 or 3 years, I want you to try to grow out of this sin." You don't do that. If you're a homosexual and you get saved, you know what? Then you mortify that. You kill that. You destroy that. You don't put it off eventually. Put it off gradually. You mortify it. You kill it. Without me listing a whole bunch of horrid, wicked sins, let me tell you something. They are so prevalent in this day and age. They have infected the lives of so many people previous to salvation, sometimes after salvation. Let me tell you something. You will not walk in newness of life until you as a Christian understand that you cannot make peace with God. You cannot have your affection set on Christ and be involved in these sins of the flesh. Gentlemen, you will never get on the victory road and play around with pornography. You won't do it. You won't do it. You know, it'll drag you down. It'll destroy you. Listen to me. What we've got to take a look at, and I, again, don't want to break all of these down and give all of the definitions because of the young people, but some of you need to take a study on this thing. There are some things that need to be executed. There are some things that need to be finished. They need to be done. Things you don't play around with. Things you don't entertain. You listen to me? Well, before I got saved, I just had a wandering eye, and I'm working on that. No, you don't need to work on that. You need to kill that. You need to kill that. Well, before I was saved, you know, I liked, when my husband went around, I liked flirting around a little bit. You need to kill that thing. Kill that thing. You show me a Christian that keeps a little secret place in their life where they keep these things going, and I'm going to show you a Christian that will never get on the victory side. They'll never experience the newness of life, the newness of the Christian life. God says you cannot sign a peace treaty with these things. You cannot let them coexist. You destroy these things out of your life. Destroy them out of your life. Declaration of war. Mortify the sins of the flesh. Boy, I'm pleading with you as a preacher. I mean this with all of my heart. There's not a Christian man or a Christian lady in here that a year from now your life couldn't be shipwrecked if you do not listen to this preacher this morning and take care of some of these things in your life. You're not going to grow in grace. You're not going to get on the victory side. You're not going to experience newness of life. You're not going to experience all the wonderful things that we're going to end the sermon talking about as long as you want to defend this kind of nonsense in your life. It needs to end. It needs to be over. Well, I'm married, but I still got an old girlfriend's number in my cell phone. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Well, I know I'm married, and I've been faithful to my husband, but I still go on Facebook and I go visit a few. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You're going to play around, and this thing's going to destroy you. You're going to play around, this thing's going to destroy you. Are you listening to me? What we need to do is we need to say, you know what? Fornication, not once named amongst the brethren. Uncleanness, not once named amongst the brethren. In order to affection, you better figure out what that is. Not once named amongst the brethren. Evil concupiscence, you ought to figure out what that is. Not once named among the brethren. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And again, that's all tied into the sins of the flesh. You say, well, preacher, I don't really act upon it. I just every once in a while think about what it would be like to be married to so-and-so instead of my wife. That's covetousness, which is idolatry. That is to be mortified. That is to be executed. That's supposed to be destroyed in your life. But what I'm up here doing, if you'll listen to this preacher, is I'm here fighting for the lives of marriages in this church. Our young people need to grow up. And you know what they need to do? They need to see a mom and dad that's in love with each other. And I mean properly, and I mean within the bounds of Scripture and the bounds of marriage, and I mean decently and in order. I mean right, so that your children can look and have a healthy prospect of what a marriage is supposed to be. Listen to me, I mean this. We're going to take it into young adult class, and we're going to spend some time teaching on the family. I told them, well, this isn't going to be a beat-up session. It's not going to get to the point where you say, you know, I don't want to come because, you know what. But listen to me, folks, we need to fight for our marriages. Our children deserve happy homes. Our children deserve wives that are scriptural role models. Mothers that are scriptural role models. Dads that are scriptural role models. They deserve that. And so we need to fight for those things. That there's some things that have to be destroyed. Now notice this. Verse number 5 we have mortify. Verse number 8, but now you also put off. Now notice that God still wants you to get rid of these things, but it's not as intense word. You know, there are some things that it takes a while to overcome, but you know what? You don't use that as an excuse the rest of your life. You be in the process of putting these things off. You get victory over these things. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's the deeds of the old man. And this isn't the only list in the Scriptures. We're not going to take time to go to other places, but this is a pretty good list to get us started. What is anger? Anger's inside. What is wrath? Wrath is when it spills out to the outside. Can I say this, folks? You cannot, gentlemen, listen to me. A lot of times we're the ones that's guilty of this. But you cannot defend, you cannot justify and say, well, it's just my personality. You know what? It's time to crucify that temper. It's time to crucify that temper. It's time to nail it to an old rugged cross. It's time to develop these other things we'll talk about in just a minute in its place. How about malice? Well, preacher, I'm going to walk in newness of life. Brand new year, new opportunity. I'm going to walk in newness of life. But you know what? I just have these two or three little grudges that I'm going to carry along with me. There's these four or five little instances that happened in my life, and you know what? I'm not giving that up. I'm going to harbor malice in my heart towards another individual. Let me tell you something. That will prevent you from staying on that path of a new life. It will, it will, it will. And you know what? It doesn't hurt them much at all. What it does, it destroys you. One man said, bitterness is the only substance that destroys the container that it's in. Are you listening? Get this. I mean, malice. We need to get rid of that. Hey, it's a new year. Isn't it time just to finally come to an altar and say, I'm done with this stuff? How about blasphemy? Filthy communication of our mouth. You know what, folks? The way we talk in church oughtn't to be no different than the way we talk outside of church. If you've got a certain set of words you use here, and then you go to work and you've got a different set of words, are you young people listening to me? There's things you'll say you wouldn't say in church, but you'll type out as you're texting. It's time to put that thing on the altar and destroy that. It's time to get that thing straightened out and get it right. I'm telling you, we live in a day and age where our Christian young people are so loose in what they say. They've adopted phrases that I pray to God sometimes they don't know what they're even saying. And if you don't, you still shouldn't say. Let me just say this. If it smacks of the world, then throw it out of your vocabulary. So many things that I've heard Christian young people say that, good night, if we'd have said that 20 years ago, we got our mouth washed out with soap. And parents standing right there and just kind of looking around like, good night! Good night! Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's something wrong there. We need to get in control of this thing right here. Go to James chapter 3, and man, just read that and get on your knees and understand that the member of your body that's going to give you the most trouble as a Christian is the old tongue. It's the old tongue. It's the old tongue. It is. Lying and evil, filthy communication and blasphemy. And so we try to put these things on. Okay? So how do we walk in newness of life? New affections. A new declaration of war. We mortify certain things. We begin to put off certain things out of our life. And then, this is wonderful, verse number 10. And have put on the new man. And have put on the new man. Now, what is the new man versus the old man? Well, the old man is talking about our old carnal nature. It's talking about the sins of the flesh. When we are born again, we have a new nature in Jesus Christ. And this new nature, notice this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, a barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What? Vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any of you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, of course, on a Sunday morning, this is an entire Bible study and a series of Bible studies. What I'm challenging you to do is to take this scripture home with you this week and say, you know what? Not only am I supposed to put off certain things, folks, listen to me. If you put things off and you don't replace them and put the alternate godly quality into your life, pretty soon that same thing will creep back right into your life. You see, Matthew chapter 12, 43, verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. But notice, empty, clean, but empty. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be also unto this wicked generation. I can give some of you some hope right now. Please listen to me. I want to give you hope. I don't want to discourage you. There's always those handful of Christians say, preacher, you know what? I've been to this place before, and I've had these type of services before, and I've gone forward and said, yes, I need to walk a different kind of Christian life. I need to walk in newness of life. But pretty soon, I'm just right back to what I was before. I promise you, this is the problem. You're trying to put off things, but you're not trying to put on some things. You're trying to put off some things, but you're not trying to put on some things. And these things must be put on. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and the Bible says, above all, charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, which is talking about maturity. How do we put off some things and put on these things? Listen to me. The things that we need to put off for the first time, some of us need to take a look at these things and see them as God sees them. You know why we don't put them off? Because we're always making excuses for them. We won't say, that is a sin. That is a sin in my life. We want to defend it. We want to make excuses for it. We want to call it normal. We want to call it within the boundaries of acceptable. And you know what? As long as we do that, we will never fix it. We must say, that is a sin in my life. I want to see that as God sees it in my life. That is a sin in my life. After you see it as sin, then you confess it as sin. Then you turn from it. You repent of it as being sin. And then you replace these sins by putting on these alternate character traits. I'm going to tell you, and I mentioned it last Sunday night, but a lot of the preaching you're going to hear from this pulpit, so just get used to it, is going to deal with the inward man and the inward sins and the inward problem. You know what? We got a pretty clean, pretty Christian-looking bunch of people sitting around here. And yet some of you are so stagnant in your Christian life. You know why? Because you've perfected, I call them masters of the facade. You've perfected the outward appearance. You've perfected the outward things that people can see and examine. But you know what? If we're not careful, the inside becomes like the Pharisees, full of dead men's bones. Listen, folks, we as Christians, I'm not preaching to Olive Branch. I'm not preaching to Good Hope. I'm not preaching to New Hope. I'm preaching to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This church needs a revival of putting our hearts under the microscope and digging out and getting out into the open and calling things what they are and confessing them and repenting and turning from those things in our lives. Turning from those things in our lives. Because that's the only way that we can walk the victory walk. That's the only way we can walk in newness of life. See them as God sees them. Confess them as sin. Turn from these sins. Replace these sins by putting on the new man. Now, can I quickly go through the last part of this chapter and we'll just kind of count our blessings. You say, preacher, I need a little motivation. You're exactly right, but give me some motivation. Once you begin to change your affections, once you get new affections, you make a new declaration of war and you begin to put on the new man, you begin to experience a newness of life. Now let me share with you some of the benefits of the newness of life. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15, what's the results of this? Notice this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Can I say this? One of the things that comes with the newness of life is a new peace. Folks, the Bible says there is no peace. God said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The honest truth is, an unrepentant heart that's full of the wrong kind of things never experiences peace. You can defend what you're doing all you want to, but please tell me the last time you experienced divine peace, that all was right between you and Almighty God. All was right between you and the Savior. There's a peace, the Bible calls it a peace that passeth all understanding, that floods the heart of an individual that begins to walk in newness of life. In a brand new year, we need to walk in newness of life. How about this? A new thankfulness. End of verse 15, and be ye thankful. All of a sudden, instead of always be grumbling and mumbling and complaining about what we don't have, suddenly it changes everything. We begin to be thankful for what we do have. How about the newness, a new hunger for the Bible? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All of a sudden, in this newness of life, the Bible becomes a joy and it becomes an exciting thing to read and to study. And you know what? All of a sudden, your whole attitude changes about the Bible. How about a new song, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Hey, when's the last time you just had a victory day? When's the last time you walked around and in your heart and from your lips came the sounds, the songs of Zion? I mean, you know what? You didn't have to psych yourself up. It just flowed. It was the overflow of your life. How about a new attitude? Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, Father, by him. And all of a sudden, you know what? You don't have Christians that are bickering and crying and carrying on about there's nothing wrong with this. Wait a minute. You know what? If I can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be thankful to God while I'm doing it, I ain't doing it. All of a sudden, a new attitude takes over. How about new relationships? Notice verse 18, 19, 20. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. All of a sudden, guess what? Newness of life transforms a family. Transforms a family. Right now, your pastor is up here fighting for your family. Fighting for your family. You know what? Please listen to me, dads. Please listen to me. Your children should not have to deal with the old man. And I'm not being disrespectful. By the way, kids, don't call your dad the old man. I'm talking about the old man. The old man. Now, I'm not going to give him permission, and you're going to get the dickens beat out of you if you ever say that to your dad. I hope you do. But I'm wondering if children sometimes be justified by the way some of us fathers act if they didn't say, Dad, stop acting like the old man. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the pre-saved version of us. That's the carnal version of us. That's the Adamic nature. That's not the spiritual nature. Are you listening to him? Come on. You know what? Can you imagine? If I said, okay, wives, there's a magic list in the back. All you got to do is go back there and sign your name to it. And you know what? When you go home, the key character traits of your husband is going to be holy, beloved, merciful, kind, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all things, love. Some of you ladies think you'd get there first, but my wife would kill all of you. She'd trample you all to try to get back there. There's not a woman in the world that wouldn't say, you know what, I'd like to be married to a man like that. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I'm talking about walking in newness of life. Newness of life. Where all of a sudden, it begins to affect all of our relations. Children, I already ask you some key questions. But you know what? Some of you, your mom and dad love you. They work. They pray for you. They put you in a good church. They put you in a good Christian school. They've done everything that they know to do. But you know what? You refuse to learn to walk in newness of life. Your parents deserve better than that. They deserve better than that. All of a sudden, everything begins to change. Show me that family. Show me that marriage that has a special God anointing. Show me that husband. Show me that wife who says, you know what? I'm not going to live like I did before I was saved. I'm not going to live like the world. You know what? I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to mortify the things that ought to be mortified. I'm going to put off the things that ought to be put off. I'm going to put on the things that ought to be put on, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to do it for my wife. I'm going to do it for my husband. I'm going to do it for my children. All of a sudden, all of these relationships change. By the way, it'd make you a better employee. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. All of a sudden, you know what? You go to work, and it's not all about grumble. You know what it is? Hey, you know what? I'm not working for this company. I'm not working for that foreman. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to show up every day with the right attitude and give the 100% best I can. You know why? Because I'm a Christian, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. All of a sudden, a new outlook. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. Okay, the chapter's over. Look up here. This is the victory walk. This is what it means to walk in newness of life. What does it mean, preacher? You get a new affections. Hit that reset button. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love you. My love has waned. My love has been misdirected. It's back on you. That's the first step. God, you've got my heart. And then what do you do after that? You know what? You look at the sins of the flesh and you say, you know what? You don't win anymore. I'm going to kill all of you. And you look at these sins of the old man and you say, you know what? You're not going to rule in my life anymore. I'm putting you off and I'm putting on some new things. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what. First week of 2010, I'm going to walk into work and people's going to see a different me. I'm going to walk into my house and you know what? My children are going to experience a different me. My wife's going to experience a different me. My church is going to experience a different me. And you know what? You'll know, for some of you, maybe for the first time in your life, what it is to walk the victory walk, to live and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask God that you would take the things that we've taught this morning. We've covered a lot of things in a short amount of time. Lord, I know I gave a lot of information. I pray that you'd use this as something to begin to stir our hearts with. Lord, we have a brand new year. We've got this week to do some evaluation. We ask, dear God, that you would help us as we pray and as we search our hearts, that you would gently and carefully but very pointedly point out in our life the areas of our life where we need a new start. Lord, when we need a new direction, I pray for that one that may be here that's never received Christ as their Savior. Lord, before the new year starts, may they experience the new birth. May today be the day that they're saved. I pray for that one who's been saved, but they've never been scripturally baptized. Lord, I pray that you would help them to take that first step of obedience, that important, sacred step of obedience. I pray, Lord, that they would understand the significance of that and what that means in their life. And then, Lord, help all of us as Christians to walk in newness of life, to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Brand new year. New path. New attitude. New thankfulness. New peace. New hunger for the Bible. New song in our heart. New attitude. New relationships. A new outlook. I pray, Lord, that you'd please use this message as a starting point in our hearts. May this be carried throughout the week in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, let me just quickly ask if there's someone here that's never been saved. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I don't want to embarrass you, but if God's spoken to your heart, preacher, you know what? I needed the first few minutes of this message. That's what was really for me. I can't walk newness of life. I can't experience the new walk until I experience the new birth. I've never been saved. I need to be saved today. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I need to be saved, preacher. I'm going to be honest. I'm here. I'm without Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I've never been saved. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. I need to be saved. Is somebody here? God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, I need to do the first thing first. I need the new birth. I need to be saved. Anyone else? Anybody would say, preacher, I've been saved, but since I've been saved, I've not been scripturally baptized. Since I've been saved, I've not been scripturally baptized, and God spoke to my heart about that, and I want to be baptized as soon as I can. Would you raise your hand? I see that hand right there, a young lady's hand. Who else? I'm saved, but I've not been scripturally baptized. I want to take care of that, preacher. I want to take care of that here at the beginning of the new year. Who else? Who else? How many say, preacher, you know what? I've been saved and scripturally baptized. The honest truth is I needed to hear what I heard this morning. I needed to be reminded that there is a newness of life. And I want to experience that in 2010. Would you raise your hand as testimony to God speaking to your heart in this message? God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you're dealing with us. Now please work through us. Work with us, God, during the invitation for this one that raised her hand and said, I'm not saved. I pray that she'd come this morning and that she'd be saved, Lord, this morning. I pray for that one that said, I need to be baptized. Lord, I pray that she'd come this morning so that we can find out who she is, talk to her parents, and get this thing set up so that she can be scripturally baptized. And Lord, for all of us, oh God, please. Lord, it's not easy to live out the Christian life in such a wicked, wicked world. It seems like we get drugged down so easy, misdirected so easy. I pray, Lord, this sermon will be what I think you wanted it to be. Just one of those reset messages at the end of one year and the beginning of the next that will help us, give us a hunger, a desire to want to spend our lives walking as you would have us walk, to please you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.